All right, well, we are, Minton and I have been covering a series we're calling Healing's Top 25, and this is the 25 individual cases of healing in Jesus' ministry where we have specific details like what the person's name was, what their infirmity was, how they came to Jesus, and what Jesus did for them, how He ministered to them. And somebody help me. Why are these recorded? Why these 25 individual cases? Why are they recorded in the Gospels? It's for our instruction. Amen. It's not there to give us a good Sunday school lesson. Amen. It's there for us to not just learn about Jesus, but learn, because as He is, so are we in this world, how to minister like Him. Amen. Also, it helps us, as Minton's been saying, how to identify with different people in the story. So, how about identifying with the person that needs it? How did they come to the Lord? There's a reason why these individuals are recorded in the Gospels. Amen? Because why? They did something unique. They did something specific that we can learn from, so we can learn how to minister healing and receive healing. So last week, Minton covered the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And you'll notice in my notes, cue the preacher's joke. I told Minton last week, I said, you need to tell that joke when you do that, every time. You know why Peter denied Jesus at the end? A lot of people believe, a lot of theologians believe, it was because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So he was a little vindictive anyways, but I'm just joking.
Oh, that's the joke.
That's the joke, yeah. That was the joke punchline. Amen. Well, as long as one people. That's why we need Robert around, man. He used to at least laugh at my jokes. He was like the only one that got him. Yeah, we thought he did. But anyways, today I want to piggyback on the healing account that J. Rodge ministered to us on Sunday. You know, he was going through different mothers in the Bible, and one of the ones that he referred to is what he referred to as the Gentile woman. In fact, what's interesting about this particular woman who had the daughter that was demon-possessed, she hailed from so many different things. I'm going to show you here in a minute that she had several different things that the gospel writers taught us about her and where she came from and who she was. Right? So this particular healing account is only included in two of the four gospels. It's located in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. So what I want to do is start in Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to kind of jump back and forth. We're just going to jump back a couple of times. But I want to start in chapter 15 of Matthew because it teaches us something here at the beginning that is very important. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 15 and start in verse 21. Notice that it says, "Then Jesus went out from there." Now, I always like to ask questions. What was the there? Well, if you back up, you actually have to back up a little ways. If you back up to chapter 14 and verse 34, he came into the land of Gennesaret. Okay? And this is where, you know, as I brought up a couple of weeks ago, those maps in the back of your Bible come in handy. Most people don't ever go back and look at them, but it's really important to go back and visualize what was going on, because that's a big part of meditation, to put yourself in the story so that you can extract all the nutrients that's contained. Amen? So in chapter 15, it says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Okay? Now, that, if you're very learned in the Scriptures, those two cities, those two places should stand out to you. Because if you recall, in Jesus' ministry, when He pronounced some woes over the Bethsaidas and the Chorazins, these places where the Jews held, and they were rejecting Him, they were not believing on Jesus, and Jesus pronounced some woes over them. He said, "Woe to you, Bethsaida and Chorazin, for if the miracles that were done in you would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And the reason why is a lot of times you'll see Jesus basically saying, He was basically condemning, quote unquote, the Jews for rejecting with all the things that were going on around them, and basically saying these Gentile nations would believe, right? So that's really important when you learn who came out of Tyre and Sidon. in this particular situation. So he says he went out from there, departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Now, Canaan is, that should definitely spark some things in us, because the Canaanites were one of the poster childs for ungodliness and wickedness. Next to the Philistines, they were probably one of the number one arch rivals of the Jews, right? So that's where this woman came from. She was a Canaanite. So we could say she's ungodly, she's wicked, she has all of this negative stuff going on with her. Now, hold your place here. We're going to come back. I want to go over to Mark's account now in chapter 7, because I want to show you another way that she's described. I believe all of this is very specific for what we're needing to learn today. So we're in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And it says, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose daughter, who had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek. Now, when they would refer to somebody as a Greek, that's just another way of referring to them as a Gentile. Okay? So she was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. Now, that's a little bit of a wordy kind of thing. In fact, that's a hard one to spell. I misspell that one all the time. But Syrophoenician, when you look it up, it literally means she was a Syrian of the area of Phoenicia. Okay? Which is what country Tyre and Sidon was in. Okay, so why am I bringing all this out? Because it's important for us to get a full picture of who this woman was that came to Jesus. Because, again, she was a Canaanite, she was a Greek, she was a Gentile, she was a Syrophoenician, she was a dog of the dogs. And that's the way the Jews referred to them, right? So there was a lot of ungodliness and wickedness that was involved in those particular areas, which, let me add this in, kind of explains why her daughter was severely demon-possessed. Because in a lot of cases, I've traveled to India, for example, places where idolatry is accepted, where that kind of ungodliness, paganism, is embraced, you see more of the demonic. Okay, that's why I always tell people you need to not dabble in anything where familiar spirits or unclean spirits are associated with. A lot of people that are demon-possessed and stuff like that did something at some point in their life where they opened the door, like Ouija boards and tarot cards and all this kind of strange stuff, and they opened the door, and that's why they're dealing with it. So I think that's why this woman had the daughter in the condition she was in. Okay? But here's the awesome news. This woman isn't in the Bible just to show us how ungodly she was or all this negative stuff. We know the end of the story. And her daughter got healed, right? So what does it teach us? It teaches us you can be ungodly, you can be wicked, you can be a dog and still get the bone. Amen. Did y'all get that? I know you didn't get my first joke. You should have gotten that one. You can be a dog and still get the bone. All right? And what's really cool about this story is, and I don't want to get ahead of myself too far, but how this woman pressed in to be able to get it, not just because in her own physical natural condition, but also in God's timing, which I'll get to that here in a moment. So now go back over to Matthew with me, Matthew 15. And let's go through this story a little bit. Matthew 15. So it says, let's start in verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David.'" Okay, so the first thing that should be triggered in you when you read that is, now wait, this woman's a Canaanite, a Gentile, a Syrophoenician. She's all of this. Where does she get this knowledge or the heart to call him Lord and the Son of David? Interesting question, isn't it? Well, the Bible sometimes answers its own questions like this. One of them is this. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, we see how there was the king of Tyre named Hiram who had always loved David, quote unquote. Therefore, David's name was likely known in their part of the world where she came from, and that's why she might have referred to him as the son of David. You see that? So a lot of times the Bible kind of shows us little things. So somehow, some way, back in the past, back when David was there, you know, he had loved him. They had gotten in, you know, somehow they were friends. And this guy starts telling people about it. And somehow this woman gets it passed down to her. That's why it's important that we share our faith, that we share the things we know. Because you'll never know way down the line, after you have planted some seed in somebody and you've told them about this son of David, you've told them about Jesus, that it might come back up on the inside of them. The word is called an incorruptible seed, right? Amen? What does that mean? It's in there, it doesn't die. It's in there and it is capable of producing fruit. So we need to be seed sowers. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So she said, "You're the son of David. Lord, come heal my daughter because she is severely demon possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Now, this was kind of new to me a little bit several years ago when I had done this, because the picture I'd always had in my mind was this. The woman came and she was crying out, trying to get something from the Lord, right? This is just constantly going, and the disciples just got irritated with it. And they're like, "Lord, we know you're not answering her, so just send her away." And then the Lord turns to her and says, "I was not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel." There's another way to look at it. Some people believe that what the disciples actually were saying here was, when they said send her away, they were saying, "Give her what she wants, so she'll go away." Because if you'll notice here, notice the terminology. The disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said. So if he's answering, what is he answering? What they said. So it can be implied that he's answering them, and he turns to them and says, "I was not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why is this important? Because God has a way of doing things. Okay? There's a lot of misunderstandings of this story. People thinking Jesus is being mean, Jesus is being rude, Jesus is being uncompassionate because he didn't answer a word, he ignored her. Then he goes on, as we're going to find out, and starts calling her names. People can't wrap their mind around how is this that loving Jesus that we know. Well, we know God is love, and sometimes you got to know and stay on God's side, right? In this case, you got to stay on the Lord's side, that there might be a reason, a method to His wisdom and how He was doing this. But the fact is, God had a way of ministering to people. And one of the things that you learn through this is the Lord's calling, Jesus' ministry, was not to the Gentiles. He was only sent to the house of Israel. That's why in almost every case you see, it was in Jewish regions and it was to Jewish people. In fact, this is the only time, people that are smarter than me bring this fact out, this is the only time he went over into Gentile territory. All right? But he wasn't called to the Gentiles. Okay? He stayed primarily in Israel, and that's all he ministered to. Now, there were a couple of Gentiles that he ministered to, but that was because they came to him and had great faith, I might add. And that's why he was able to minister to him. But the Lord has a way. Are you familiar with the scripture that talks about how the children of Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways? There's a big difference between knowing what God does and knowing why He does it. And I've come to learn God is much more specific, much more having parameters of how He does things than the majority of the church out there will say. The majority of the church will just basically say, "You never know what God's going to do. I mean, he's liable in one case to bless one person, the next person he burns down their barley fields. How do you ever know what God's going to do? God is very specific, and he does things a specific way. So what do we have to learn? How does he do them so I can do things his way? And when it comes to healing, that is a big deal. Because there is a way healing works in our life. There is a way God ministers to it. It's not this thing where I'm just begging God, hopefully he chooses to pour it out on me. It doesn't work that way. It works by us intentionally coming in. And we're going to learn in this particular story that other statement of, well, you never know, it might not have been God's timing comes into play. You ever heard that before? Oh, well, God, it might not be your time to get it, honey. You just wait a little bit. The Lord might be trying to teach you something through that. Well, we're going to prove through this story that that ain't true at all. All right? So let's keep reading. He said, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So look at the first hurdle she overcame. The Lord did not answer her a word. He ignored her. Can you imagine, like, if you went to a church, say there was like a special healing meeting going on out of town, and you went, and the minister was right there, and you know he saw you. You know that he knew you were present. And you started trying to talk to him, and he just ignored you, just kept walking, looked at you and just kept walking. I'm telling you, that's a deal breaker to most of us. If he's going to act like that, I'm going to turn around and leave if he's going to be that rude, right? Now again, the Lord's not being rude here. He's got a specific way in which he did things, right? And then this, I believe he's trying to pull something out of her. Okay? So the first thing is she continued on. Oh, in fact, I missed a good point here. In, I think it was in Mark's gospel that it actually tells us this imagery that we have here is important, because most of the time I get this image that he's just out in like this open field or whatever, just traveling. But there's actually, the Gospel of Mark tells us he was in a house, right? So when he went to this Gentile region, he was inside of a house, reinforcing he wasn't there to minister to the Gentiles, right? But what I love about that scripture over there, if you look at it, is that he was in the house, but the Bible said, but he could not be hidden. I love that. Boy, I highlighted that in my Bible because that's the way it is with the Lord. When the Lord's in the house, he's not hidden. Amen? The truth cannot be hidden. Amen?
Yeah.
So the Lord's there. He's present, and he wants to manifest himself. He wants to show forth his power. And then we see here that after the woman said, Lord, help me, verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. All right, there's the second hurdle right there, man. Not only was he just ignoring me, but now he's starting to call me names. Again, he'd have lost all of us, wouldn't he? I'm telling you. And guess what? She wouldn't have been in the Bible either. I can promise you that in the 3 years Jesus was ministering, there were other accounts very similar to this. But because the person didn't pass the test, because the person responded negatively, we have no account of them in the Bible. The reason why this woman's in here was because she kept coming. Say it with me. She kept coming. So I love what she said when the Lord said, it is not good to take the children's bread. So what's he saying here? He's referring to healing and deliverance as the children's bread, not the children's dessert. There's a big difference. If it was, because the way most Christians view healing, it's a dessert, it's a luxury, it's a extra little thing. You don't really need it, but it's nice if you have that slice of cake. You know what I mean? No, it's the children's bread, meaning it is a basic necessity. It is absolutely a part of everything the Lord wants to give to us. Amen? So we need to look at it that way. We need to look at healing. Every little thing. The Lord doesn't want me to just live with any kind of infirmity, sickness, disease, and just grin and bear it through it. He wants us healed and whole completely, because it's our bread. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So it is the children's bread, and throw it to the little dogs. Now, the phrase little dogs here, Jesus didn't use the same word that the Pharisees would have used to refer to these Gentiles. They would refer to them with a different word that described stray dogs that were out on the street rummaging through trash and things like that. Jesus used a different word. He used a word to describe a little pet dog that you kind of have in your house. Okay? So he wasn't quite as brutal as the terms they were using, but still, I still wouldn't want to be compared to Bluesy. That's my dog in my house. You know what I'm saying? That's still offensive, right, Tammy? We don't want to do that. So he refers to her basically in this situation as a little dog. But guess what? She kept coming. Say, she kept coming. Amen. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Let me give you Trey's paraphrase. If I were paraphrasing this right here, you know what this woman basically said? "Hey, if I'm a little dog and healing is a crumb, call me Rover, baby." Amen. I don't care what you call me, how you refer to me, but just a little morsel of that bread falling from your table is more than enough to get my daughter what she needs. Amen? What is it showing us? She didn't need a whole loaf. She didn't need all this manifestation and evidence and all this kind of stuff. She said, "I just need a little bit." Amen? And that's what the Lord would always teach us. If you just got faith like a mustard seed, something small, just a little bit of God's power is potent enough to deliver us from anything and all things. Amen? And so that's what this woman was saying. "I just need a little bit. And this little bit, amen, will be plenty enough for my daughter." And verse 27, and she said, or excuse me, verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith.'" You know, there's only a couple of times that Jesus ever referred to anybody's faith as great, or he marveled at their faith. And you know what's interesting about those times? It's always Gentiles. It was never the Jews. What was the other one? The centurion. The centurion came on behalf of his servant, right? And we hear that particular story. What was it all about? Well, I'm going to tell you why his faith was so great. A lot of times people look at that like, oh, the reason why his faith was so great because he understood authority. Do you remember that whole situation? He comes and he basically says, "Heal my servant because he's afflicted." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." He said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my house." He said, "Just speak the word, because I'm also a man under authority and I know how this thing works." So most people assume it was because of his idea, his mentality, his information of how authority works that Jesus marveled at his faith. I don't believe that's what it was. I believe he marveled at his faith because this guy believed for something that was unprecedented. What do I mean by that? Most people that were getting healed in Jesus' ministry got healed because Jesus was touching them or they were touching Jesus. That's how people were getting it. So this guy said, "I don't need you to come touch him. Just speak it." And Jesus marvels at this man's faith. This is similar, isn't it? In this situation, the woman got it from a distance, right? But in this particular situation, what was it? It was her humility that caused her to go over the first hurdle, then the second hurdle, and then the third hurdle to get what she needed. See, these Gentiles were educated and they knew the rules, which was what? There was no real solid belief system on the inside of them that Jews would ever do anything for them. It was a huge rivalry. They were enemies and all this kind of stuff. So for these Gentiles, like the centurion and this Gentile woman here, to even make the effort to come to the Lord to get something from Him was a huge step of faith. He didn't really have a whole lot of confidence that this guy's Jewish. How's he going to do something for me? Right? So there's a whole lot of racism going on during this time, right? This person pressed right through that, you know, and ended up getting it from the Lord. So it just shows us how the Lord will marvel at somebody's faith. And that's what we want Him to do with us. Amen. We want Him to look at Bob and say, Bob, great is your faith. Mm-hmm. We want Him to look at Tammy and say, and just marvel at her faith. It's like Paul would oftentimes celebrate with all of these different Gentile churches when he would write to them. He said, I've heard of your faith, even down here. Amen? We want our faith to be heard of and noticed and celebrated by the Lord. And this woman's was. And so he said, great is your faith, woman. And I love this right here. He says, let it be to you as you desire. Now again, you're going to find when we go through all these healing accounts, the vast majority of them, I think there's only really two or three. I can't remember. I've counted them up before. But out of the 25, there's only a small handful to where there is not a reference to the person's faith. And that was probably the blind man at the pool of Bethesda, the woman that her son had died and they had brought him out of the city of Nain and things like that. But in the majority of them, Jesus was either referring specifically to their faith or it was implied. And so when he turns to this woman and says, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire. What's awesome, what does this show us? When your faith is great, when you believe correctly and with all your heart, you can get whatever you desire. That's what he's saying. And the word that's used for desire here, when you look it up, I gave you the Greek word and everything. The word basically means whatever you will, whatever you wish. Amen? See, we always are talking about what? Is it God's will? God's will is not what's on trial. God's will is not the factor. It is God's will. We've already taught that through these particular series of teachings. It is always God's will to heal. So it doesn't have anything to do. That is absolutely 100% proof positive. It's always God's will to heal everybody. Right? The real question is, do you will it? Do you wish it? Do you desire it? And everybody in here, if I asked you that, you'd raise your hand. But there's a big difference between your will really lining up with God's and if it doesn't, right? Which is figuring out how He does things and really being fully devoted and into this, right? We run into people all the time that you have faith failures. You call them faith failures where somebody says they were believing God and then the person ends up passing away and all this kind of stuff. And then people will say things like, because of their love for the person, man, I just don't understand why God didn't heal them. They had faith. They were believing God. They were this and they were that. So oftentimes you have to pick when you say this because you don't want to be insensitive with the loss. But at the same time, hold on now. So you're saying, you're celebrating this person's character, integrity, and all that kind of stuff more than God's? That's always wrong. Stay on God's side. God is faithful to His part. We don't always know what's going on the inside of a person. I know Minton shared a testimony before to where he had went and prayed with a guy, I might be butchering this story, and the guy was saying all the right things, he was quoting all the right scriptures. It seemed on the outside the guy was on board. But then you find out when you're not around, they're telling other people, I'm just ready to go on to be with the Lord. Because a lot of times people will tell you what you want to hear so you won't judge them. Right? Because they're afraid of you thinking negative of them, so they'll just ape and imitate the things you're saying. So you don't ever necessarily know what's underneath the hood. You see what I'm saying? So at the same time, don't ever look at that. And there's all other kind of variables. It's not even just what they're believing in, that stuff like that. There's all kinds of other hindrances, lots of other stuff. Bottom line is, stay on God's side and love God more than even you love your loved ones. Right? That's really important with this. This scripture from the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore lets us know that this woman had great faith and the Lord said to her, let it be to you as you desire, as you will, as you wish. Amen? and her daughter was healed from what? That very hour. Why do I bring that up? Why do I highlight that part? Because, again, we can't ignore what Jesus just said earlier in this story. I was not sent, but to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, Jesus was not called to the Gentiles. It was not the hour for the Gentiles to receive healing. So this woman, maybe in understanding that, might have said, well, you know what? If I can just wait it out another few years until Saul of Tarsus gets converted on the road to Damascus, and then he who had the ministry to the Gentiles maybe comes into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and hopefully my daughter's still with us at that point, and then I can get it. Because that would have been God's timing. Right? What I love about this story is, because of this woman's great faith, she took something that was God's timing for the future and brought it into her present. So this whole thing of, well, it might not be God's timing, totally squashed by this one story right here. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a way of reasoning why things don't happen. It's a way of justifying why we didn't get results. And I'm telling you, when it comes to this whole thing, humility is a big part in healing. Not just the humility to bypass all these, it being ignored and being called names and stuff like that. That's a part of it. But the humility to basically own it and say, you know what, if I didn't get results, God did not fail. God is faithful. If I didn't get results, it's because I failed to get results. Usually goes over just like that. People don't like to say that. We like to push the blame on somebody else. Right? And it's not something to be condemned over. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it's something to live in the reality of that if it didn't work, God was not the failure. It's somehow, some way, myself or the other person didn't tap into what was available. Amen? I've come to learn this and grow in these things, and I don't live condemned for the lack of results I get in a lot of different things. Now, I get results, but I've definitely not gotten results too. I just live in this and just say, hey, look, you just pick up and go again. If I miss it this time, I'm not going to feel bad about it. I'm not going to let the devil beat me over the head, but I am going to rise back up, and I'm going to keep trying until I get it. Amen. That's humility, and that is what gets results. We will learn that way. We will grow that way and things like that. So, I love this. Her daughter was healed from that very hour. I want to take you to a scripture. Let me see. I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go look at this real quick. Yeah, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Man, I've been guilty. I noticed this today for the first time. I have been guilty of this verse of only emphasizing half of it. But boy, there is something really good right here. Now, this is a quote. This particular scripture is a quote from Isaiah 49:8. But notice what Paul says. Let's start in verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him. Now, stop right there. Did you know you are a worker together with God? Yeah. It's not me begging and pleading for God to do the work. I'm working with Him. The Holy Spirit on the inside of me is working hand in hand with me to get the thing done. Amen? That's why Jesus would tell His disciples, you go and heal them. Yeah. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there that don't even like that terminology. They say, well, you can't heal anybody. It's the Lord's power. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, it is His power, but His power has been given to you to use. So therefore, you use the tool He's given you to heal people. Amen? It's just wrong thinking that people have on that, but we're working together with God in this healing thing. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what's interesting about that is, apparently it is possible for God to give us a gift, and then it's empty. It's fruitless. It doesn't happen. Possible, right? Kind of like maybe what Jesus was teaching with the parable of the talents, that people were entrusted a certain amount and some people buried it out of fear, right? Remember that? He buried it. Why? Because he feared him. You know, there's a lot of us that won't pray over people, minister to people, because we're afraid of missing it, making a mistake, not getting results, fear of man, fear of God. And that's bad, because if you do that, you're going to be burying your talent and you're not going to be using what God's given you. Amen?
Yeah.
Didn't mean to say all that. That was good anyways. Verse 2, For he says, so we're workers together with him, we're not supposed to be receiving the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now, I just said this a minute ago. The part I always quote from this is, today is the day of salvation, which is what he goes on to say. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I always use the day of salvation part. But that ain't the only part here. Let's read it again. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So what are we seeing here? The day and the time is what the Lord's referring to that we have available to us. Amen? So this whole thing about it might not be God's timing is incorrect. Because why? It is the acceptable time. And yes, it is the accepted time by the Lord. If we do what this woman did. This woman right here, I'm telling you, went over hurdle after hurdle after hurdle based on what she had heard about Jesus. And she pressed through everything that would have spoken to her and told her, it's not God's time, it's not for you today, the Lord doesn't want to give it to you. Everything. Have you ever heard this in your heart? When you've maybe been believing God for something and it's seemingly taken a long time, the devil will come into your mind and lie to you and say, no, it's not for this time. He's got something better for you. Grin and bear it. The Lord's not hearing you. He's not with you. All of that trash, lies that he feeds our mind with, we need to step up and say with scriptures like this, nope, devil, it is the acceptable time. It is the accepted time. Today is the day of what? Salvation. Which is what? Healing. Healing is a part of the salvation package, as we've been learning here. So, today's the day. Today's the time. Amen? You don't have to wait another day. You don't have to wait another hour. Just like that woman was healed, or that woman's daughter was healed that very hour, we can receive it this very hour. 11:20.
Thursday.
I don't even know. What's the date? Somebody help me. What's the date today? 14th. May the 14th. There you go. This hour, this day, you can have it. Amen? You don't have to wait another minute. God will give it to you this very hour, this very day. Amen? Amen.